Romans chapter 8. During our times together, at least when I've been here, we've been going through some studies in the book of Romans. And we got as far as chapter 8 last year. And I'd like to continue with a study on the Holy Spirit this morning. And I want to refer to chapter 8, but we're not going to be there long this morning. Because we're going to refer to another scripture, and we're going to be talking about this. So we'll find out how later. My wife brought me this yesterday in my study. It was very timely. Romans chapter 8, and let's read verses 1 to 8 again. And just to renew our thoughts in Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You'll notice that in us, not by us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We'll read verse 9 as well. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. We hope that the Lord will add a blessing to His Word this morning. And we've been looking at this section of Romans 6, 7, and 8 as a unit, and trying to just follow Paul's argument through it, and really trying to understand some very important things as they relate to salvation and our position in Christ. And it's been really quite a task to follow. We've noted that the believer's relation to the flesh in chapter 6. And what is that relation to the flesh? We're dead to it. We shouldn't have any response to the flesh, because if we're saved, we have this new position. We're dead to sin and we're alive to God through Christ. In chapter 7, the question is asked, well, how does the law fit in? What's our relationship to the law of God? Well, Paul says there as well, we're dead to the law through the body of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross and we died in Him, the law has nothing to say to a dead man. If you died in a car accident because you're speeding, you can't be charged with speeding because you died in the process. So the law has nothing to say as far as condemnation to a dead man. We come to chapter 8, we have the relationship of the believer to the Holy Spirit. And this is the emphasis on chapter 8. The Holy Spirit has only been mentioned twice in the book of Romans up until chapter 8. Chapter 5, verse 5, I believe it is, verse 8, somewhere in there. It says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And then in chapter 7, just a little note about the Holy Spirit. But that's all. When we come to chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times by name. And His work and His ministries to us just come out in full force in chapter 8. And it is the answer to the problem that Paul had in chapter 7. We looked at the first verse where Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he uses these wonderful words, this phrase that he loves, in Christ. That's our new position. And because of that, we are free from condemnation. We're safe. This is the You know, you ever played hide and go seek and you say, home free? This is the home free chapter where we are safe in Christ. And that's our new position. And we looked at the story of Noah and the ark. Noah and his family were safe because they were in the ark. Everybody outside of the ark was perished in God's judgment of the flood. But those in the ark were safe. Now, the mirror truth that we're going to look at, that we see in verse 9, not only is the believer in Christ, but the Spirit is in the believer. And this is the truth that's brought out in this chapter. And this is the mirror truth of being in Christ. Because we're in Christ, we have this wonderful truth that the Spirit of God dwells in us. We're going to see all of the wonderful ministries of the Holy Spirit because He dwells in us. We saw, first of all, that the law of the Spirit, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We notice that there is a law in our world that is common to every person that's ever been born related to Adam, and it's the law of sin and death. We grow old and we die. There's no one that is exempt. And we study the laws of nature and gravity and we recognize them and we see them. Well, here's another law, the law of sin and death, which says that every human being, because of Adam's sin, human beings live, they grow old, and they die. And it's the law of sin and death. But when we become a Christian, there's a wonderful thing that happens. That law is canceled. It doesn't mean we don't get old. You just have to have a look around. We do get old, but our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is renewed day by day. And someday, the Lord will come back, and maybe there's a generation, maybe us sitting here, we won't even experience physical death because Jesus will come and will be taken up to be with Him. Now, the picture that we used of this is we were throwing airplanes around. Maybe some of you weren't here, but to illustrate this truth, we took a piece of paper and we crumpled it up and we threw it from the pulpit. And the law of gravity took it down to the ground. Don't worry, I picked it up. The law of gravity said that that paper was going down because it was heavier. That piece of paper was heavier than the air it displaced. So it went down. Then I took another piece of paper and I made a paper airplane. And I made that airplane special and I threw it and it went out and it curved around and came right back to me. Now, you don't believe that, some of you. I caught it. But if you ask anybody that was here that night, it happened. And that piece of paper defied the law of gravity because it was configured differently. Now, the Bible says here very clearly that when the Spirit of God indwells the believer, they are configured differently to the law of sin and death. And we're free from sin. We have this new principle at work in our hearts and lives. So in this chapter, Paul unfolds some of the wonderful ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer. I want to list some of them to you just to kind of give you an idea of what we'll be looking at today. And there are many of them. The first one that we're going to look at is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's the first one that we're going to look at. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When a person is born again, by faith, they put their faith in Jesus Christ and they're saved, a wonderful thing happens. The God of the universe, the third person of the Trinity, makes our body His temple, His home. And He indwells the believer. And we have that in verse 9. We have the leading of the Spirit in verse 14. We have the adoption of the Spirit in verse 15. We have your spiritual birth certificate in verse 16. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but I take verse 16 as my spiritual birth certificate. And that is the witness of the Spirit, verse 16. We'll just list them off here. We won't have time to do all of them. The next one is the first fruits of the Spirit, verses 17 and 23. And then in verse 26, we have the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful ministry? The Holy Spirit is praying for me. And then the help of the Spirit in verse 26 as well, and the mind of the Spirit in verse 27. So there's a lot of things here. So we want to look at, first of all, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I want to go to John's Gospel, chapter 7 for this. And we will use these few verses in John's Gospel as kind of a base to start these few studies on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very key passage in John chapter 7 of what the Lord Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, about Himself and about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, we'll read verses 37 to 39. John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I wanted to look at this these few verses because of their significance with this subject. And we have a great advantage, don't we, to be able to go from Romans to the Gospels, to the Old Testament, to the New Testament, and get a full picture of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And in this chapter, Jesus says a very, very significant thing. He says that at the time when he was speaking, the Holy Spirit was not yet given in the way that it would be given not very long after. And he was saying that there is coming a new era when the Holy Spirit would be given in a wonderful way to those who believe on Christ. And we know this happened on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus was glorified and went back to heaven, and he received the promise of the Father, and the Holy Spirit came personally to inhabit his church, which is his temple, the temple of the living God. And so Jesus was explaining some very important things here about the Holy Spirit. So the way that I want to look at these verses with you is like this. First of all, I want to look at the setting, because it says here, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. And we need to understand a little bit of what was going on there when Jesus stood up in the temple. So we're going to look a little bit at the setting, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Very significant. And then the symbol that he used here, very beautiful symbol, the rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. You'll notice that it's plural. It's not a river, but rivers. Very beautiful symbol that Jesus uses here to describe to us what the Holy Spirit is like and what He does. The symbol. And then finally, the satisfaction that He gives. Because Jesus talks about receiving something that satisfies us so completely and so deeply that we can hardly put it into words. So first of all, let's look at the setting. And of course, the setting here is in verse 2, chapter 7 and verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And so the setting for this occasion was this special Jewish festival that was taking place in Jerusalem. And it was the third of three at which every male Jew was required to attend. There were others, the Passover, for example. And every male within 20 miles had to attend this special. Now this one was a very special feast because it was the last one of the Jewish calendar. And it was the climax of all of them in the way that it was the very end of the calendar. And it was in October. And it was associated with the harvest. And it was a time when they would thank God for the blessing of the harvest and also look forward to God's helping them to begin a new crop. And so this Jewish feast is the backdrop for these words of Christ. So after the Feast of Trumpets and the Solemn Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles was a festive occasion. So it was kind of happy. There's other ones that were maybe a little more serious, but this one was a happy time, and if you were there, you would notice several things. First of all, people would be setting up makeshift tents and huts all over the place. And this is what God told them to do at this feast. They would take palm branches and whatever they could find, different types of branches, and they'd just make little huts like we did when we were younger. You know, and they would pop up all over the area in Jerusalem and even around the temple, some of them even inside, on rooftops. And the people would actually live in these little huts during the 7 days of this feast. And this was because in their history, there was a time when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and God provided for them. So this is one part of the feast. Another part was they had these huge candlesticks that they would burn at night in the temple. And they would light them, and it would be a glorious thing, wouldn't it, to look at the temple and see these huge torches burning in the night where everybody could see them. And this was to remind them of the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, which led them through the wilderness. So as part of their custom, they had these huge torches lit. Now, the other part of this festival was that each day they would march around the altar, and the people would have palm branches, and they would be singing several scriptures. One of them would be Isaiah 12 and verse 3, "With joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation." And when they said that, the priests would go out and go to the pool of Siloam, just at the edge of the temple, and they would take pictures, containers, and go and take water. And then they would carry it back to the altar. And then the people would watch as this water would be poured out at the altar. So you have fire and water, two beautiful symbols of the Holy Spirit. And so this was taking place, and it would be really quite a sight, wouldn't it? And of course, there's the Levite choir, and they're blowing on flutes or pounding cymbals, whatever they do. And they would be singing out these wonderful scriptures like Psalm 118. They had a series of them, Psalm 113 to 118, called the Hallel, or the Great Hosanna. And they would be singing these wonderful scriptures and doing these things. And the people would be reminded of how God led them through the wilderness. So this was the setting for these words of Christ. Now on the seventh day, they would do something even more special. They would march around the altar seven times. And of course, this may have been reminding them of Jericho. You remember that? When they marched around Jericho seven times for 7 days, and then on the seventh day, seven times. Well, they did that here as well. And then they would pour the last bit of water out of these golden pitchers at the altar. And it says here, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out." So, here's Jesus at the temple. All of this is taking place, and the priests have just poured out this water, and Jesus stands up and he cries out. And the idea here is that he didn't just say, "Excuse me, I'd like to share something." No. The idea is that Jesus stood up and he cried out to the people there. And so you can just imagine, you know, the different people, the children, the worshipers, and Jesus made this wonderful appeal to the people that were there at this moment. And so that is the backdrop for what Jesus said here. It's also pointed out that Haggai the prophet, on the very same day, and even in the same place, some people think, made a prediction about the Messiah suddenly coming to his temple. Of course, when people looked at Jesus, did they see anything really different about him? He was just a man from Nazareth. And when they looked at him, they didn't see anything really different. But he came that day to his temple, and he spoke these wonderful words. And he says, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." And so here was this man from Nazareth who made this claim in the temple that day that he himself could satisfy their deepest longings and spiritual need. That's the setting that we have here, the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, let's think for a moment about this, H2O. And it was interesting because I was in my office, and Vera came up from being out, and she said, "I've got something for you." And she pulled out a bottle of water for me. And I thought, well, that's nice. Are you anticipating a dry message? What's going on? But the last time it was a cup of coffee, so I'm not complaining. She brought me a cup of coffee one day and a bottle of water the next. But that was exactly what I was thinking about, was water. And this is a symbol that Jesus used to explain to us what the Holy Spirit is and what He does. Now, He talks about the Spirit in terms of a river or rivers of living water. This is a container. This isn't a river by any means, but it's H2O. And so it's really beautiful to trace this beautiful picture that Jesus uses to explain the Holy Spirit, and that is rivers of living water. Now, let's not miss how Jesus has been talking about water all along. And if you were to study John's Gospel, you'll find a progression. Because right at the beginning, we have water pots, don't we, in chapter 2. And Jesus said, fill the water pots to the brim. And then in chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus, very religious man, but lost, he said, only those who are born of water and of the Spirit can see the kingdom of God. So he makes reference to water again. And then chapter 4, you remember the woman at the well? She's come the heat of the day to draw water, and Jesus gets thirsty and tired, and he sits down at the well. And this woman says, wait a minute, what are you doing talking to me? Number one, I'm a woman. And number two, I'm a Samaritan. Jesus says, well, I'm thirsty, and you're thirsty too. And he talked about a well of water springing up into eternal life. And then in chapter 7, he talks about a river. So I see a beautiful progression here from just water in pots to water in a well to flowing out as a river. And I see a wonderful progression here. In John 3, the water is from above, coming down from above. In chapter 4, it's springing up. And then in chapter 7, where we are, it is flowing out to others. And that's the way God works in our lives. First of all, we hear God's Word, and it's from above. Jesus said we're born, literally born from above when we're born again. The Word of God is that water, and we're saved. We're born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God. And then in chapter 4, the well is that eternal life which He gives, and it springs up. And then in chapter 7, it's a river. It becomes a river that flows out to others. And that's the way that God works. I don't know if you've ever been to any big, mighty rivers. I'll never forget going to the Fraser River once when we drove out to British Columbia. My kids were very small. I don't know if they remember all of it. But we, on our journey, went to the Fraser River at this one part. And what strikes me is the roar that the waters made as they're rushing over the rocks. It's a big river, and it's beautiful and clear and cold and fresh. But there's this roar, constant roar, and you can hardly talk to each other at this one spot in the river. And I remember the mist on my face and how crystal and clear the water was. I've also been to the Mississippi River. That was interesting. But we were just driving to Central America, driving to Guatemala, and I saw a sign come up and it said, you're going to be crossing the Mississippi River. And I thought, oh, that'd be interesting. And we did. We came to a bridge and crossed the Mississippi River, and that was a totally different river. It was quiet. It was peaceful. It was slow moving, but steady. And probably a lot of its movement is unseen. You don't really see a lot of it. And these things all speak to us about who the Holy Spirit is and His work. And so a river speaks to us of power, I think. You think of how much power and potential is in a river. I think it speaks to us of abundance, of life, of activity, of refreshment, and all of these things the Holy Spirit can bring to our lives. And from the very beginning to the very end, you have rivers. You have a river at the very beginning of the Bible, chapter 2, breaks into four heads. And then the last chapter of the Bible says, John said, I saw a river of the water of life, clear as crystal. And so there's a river at the very end. And so this is the picture that Jesus uses, the symbol, to typify who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And so that's the symbol that is used. Now, notice the satisfaction that he talks about. He says here, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so, on that day, when all those people were watching the priest pour out the water, he stood up just as that water ran out and he said, "Just a minute. If you're thirsty, you come to me." And he appealed to the people's spiritual thirst. And you know what? He's calling today. And he's appealing to the spiritual thirst that there is in people today as well. Now, you and I are familiar with physical thirst, aren't we? And we all know what it means to be thirsty. Well, Jesus is reminding us that people get thirsty spiritually as well. And Jesus is talking here about a dehydrated heart. And he's saying, do you want refreshment? Do you want to be satisfied completely and forever? Come to the living waters. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's inviting us to come and to drink of His salvation. Now, Max Lucado, in his book, Come Thirsty, says this interesting thing about our body and water. He says, your body, according to some estimates, get this, is 80% fluid. And apart from our brains, bones, and a few organs, we're walking water balloons. Really. Now, we don't think of ourselves in those terms too much, do we? But it's true. And I don't know exactly what the percentage, but you know, they tell us that we're mostly fluid. We're mostly fluid. And we need it to live. It's absolutely vital and necessary to our physical life. Your eyes need fluid to cry. Your throat needs moisture to swallow. Your joints, they need lubrication to be able to work. Your glands are producing sweat to cool your body down. The very cells of our body need fluid to carry them to every other part of the body. Fluid is absolutely vital to the physical life that we have. Well, Jesus is saying that what water is to the body, He is to the soul. And that's what He's saying. You and I have a spiritual thirst. And maybe we don't recognize it sometimes, but you know what? God has given us a mechanism called thirst. Everyone has it. And if you don't give your body water, guess what? Your body will tell you. Just stop drinking water and it will happen. Your lips will go purple, your tongue will swell, your clear thoughts will vanish. You need water. And so God has given us a low fluid indicator for us. And you know what? Jesus is saying here that what water does for the body, He does for our heart. And if we have a dehydrated heart, guess what? Our low fluid indicator starts to kick in. And do you know what the symptoms of a dehydrated heart are? They're hopelessness, sleeplessness, loneliness, fear, depression, troubles, worries, irritability, anger. All of these things are because we're thirsty and starving for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if we will allow Him to do what water does for our body, guess what? We will experience the fullness and the joy and the lubrication of the Spirit of God. And so that is the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. The people that Jesus was talking to suffered from spiritual dehydration. They had the ritual. They had the religion. But you know what? Jesus was standing there as the reality of what they all spoke about. And so He makes this wonderful invitation. Do you notice it? He says, first of all, come. First of all, He says, if anyone. Isn't that wonderful? He says, if anyone. That's a universal gospel. That's for everyone. There's no age limit. There's no race restriction. He doesn't say you can come if you're rich enough or if you're educated enough or if you live on this hemisphere or that hemisphere. What a wonderful message that it's to everyone. And so he says, come. C-O-M-E. You know what that stands for? Children, older people, middle age, everyone. He makes that invitation to everyone. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that it's for everyone. And so this is an invitation to come to Christ. No matter what your station is in life, where you come from, your background, there's nobody that cannot be saved. Now, there are conditions. I see at least three of them here. One of them may not be so apparent. The first one, the condition that he puts upon receiving this water, first of all, is him being glorified. Do you notice it? He says here, but this spoke he of the Spirit, whom those believing in him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. See, he was looking forward to going to Calvary. And the Holy Spirit could never come and quench our spiritual thirst if it wasn't for Jesus going to the cross. And he did glorify his Father when he laid down his life for you and for me. First and foremost, he glorified his Father. Now we receive the fringe benefits of all of what the cross means. But you know what? First and foremost, Jesus glorified his Father. And he also rose from the dead. And he went back to glory. Amen. And he went back to the glory, exalted at God's right hand, and he received the promise of the Father. And so, you have, in Acts chapter 2, this sound, this roar from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. There's another beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes. But it was only after Jesus died for our sins and was glorified at God's right hand. So there's the first condition. Now there are others here. This thirst that we were talking about. If anyone thirsts, Jesus said, let him come unto me and drink. So the condition for receiving this water is thirst. And so Jesus is saying, if you don't understand that you're a sinner, you'll never want to be saved. If you don't comprehend that you're lost, you'll never know what it means to be found. And if you're not thirsty, you won't come to the waters. And so the question is, are we thirsty? Do we feel our need? Do we understand that we need His grace? It's not until then that we will come to the waters. And so, that's a condition, thirst. A lot of people are trying to quench that thirst with a multitude of other things. You ever notice that about the world today, society? We're trying to fill it all with other things. And you know what? They never really satisfy, do they? As Augustine said so many centuries ago, that we have within us a God-shaped vacuum that only He can fill. And if we try and quench that thirst with materialism or power or whatever it may be that we're trying to fill out, you know what? It'll never quench that thirst. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? Whoever drinks of this well will thirst again. And that's the tragedy of it, isn't it? We have something and it lasts for a bit, you know, like some of the toys that we get at Christmas. You ever look at those toys strewn around a few months later? Most of them are broken or, you know, expired or whatever it is. None of those things really meet our spiritual need. And Jesus says we need to allow Him to do what water does for a body. Now, it's really interesting. Jesus, the Spirit of God is the water of life, goes where we can't. If I were to take Jim and throw him against the wall, don't worry. What would happen to Jim? He'd just fall down, wouldn't he? Or he'd get mad and come back at me. But if I hit him against the wall, that's what would happen. Now you take a glass of water and do the same thing, what happens? The molecular structure causes it to expand and fill up all the cracks. And you know what? That's what water does. It goes where we can't. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He goes where people can't go. And so Jesus says, are you thirsty? Let me come in, and I will fill you, and I will quench you, and I will go where people can't go. And I will fill you, and sustain you, and supply you, and satisfy you. And so, this is the third condition that He puts upon us. If anyone believes in me, faith in Christ is the only condition we have to believe in Him. And so coming to Christ is believing on Him, and believing on Him is drinking Him. Now take this bottle of water, and I am getting thirsty. You're getting hungry. Don't worry. We're almost at the end. There, I just took this water, and I took it in. Now it's part of me. That's it. You can't get it back. It's taken in. It's ingested. I have taken this H2O, and now it has become part of me, and it will be mixed up with my molecules forever. I guess until we go to the washroom. But but it's true. The water is taken in. And this is the picture that Jesus used, that we take Him in to ourselves. So this is the question. Have you invited Christ into your life? This is the idea of drinking. It's taking in, ingesting, opening the inner part of your workings of your life to His, to Him. And He will fill us. And so that is the invitation that He gives us. Deep, deep inside. So let Christ be the water of your soul. He wants to, and He's longing to. And the only condition is that you're thirsty and that you accept Him. And He's there and He's more than willing to fill us. And He says that a wonderful thing happens when we do, that the Spirit of God, like a river, He fills us with that, and it becomes just a source of refreshment, of blessing, of power, of sustenance spiritually, and satisfies us. And so, let's ask ourselves this morning, are we thirsty? Have we come to the waters? Let's let Jesus be the water of life to our souls. Let's pray. We'll also return thanks for the refreshments. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day and for the opportunity to read from Your Word and hear this wonderful invitation of the Lord Jesus. And so many years ago, it must have been something to see Him stand and to hear Him cry out to those many people long ago, many of them weary and thirsty spiritually. And He appealed to them. We thank You, Lord, that so many centuries later, we still hear Him calling today. We still hear Him crying out and inviting thirsty sinners to Himself. We thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit who works in our hearts and lives even before we come to Christ, to open our eyes, to convict us and show us our need, and to create in us that thirst to come to Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that each one here could know within their heart very, very definitely that they have come to Christ, that they're safe, and that, Lord, they'll be satisfied because they will have rivers of living waters coming, bubbling up within their soul. So we thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful supply, and we pray that You would help us to be channels only, Lord, not just a water bottle or a reservoir, but help us, Lord, to be channels only of Your blessing. So we pray for each one, Lord, in a special way that this would be true, and that when others see us, they would look past our faults and our failings, and they would see Christ in all of His glory. So we pray Your blessing now as we continue. Thank You, Lord, for the food that we're about to receive. We're thankful for it, and we bless You for it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.